Heavenly Father, we've gathered together this morning in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we gather in that wonderful name, above a name above all names, whereby only in that name can man find salvation, Lord. And we are thankful for this morning that we could gather here because you have called us, O Lord, as children of the living God, that we can come together as a family of God and gather before Thee to worship You, O Father, to adore Thee, Lord, and to fellowship one with another, Father, in spirit and in truth, even as we worship You, as we come towards Your Word now at this time. Lord, may You open the Word of life to us, Father, and help us to understand the hour that we live in now. We thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now let's go to look at this chart here that I have. Now, I was thinking of getting straight to deal with the end time event that will happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so, I was thinking that I need to get into this particular chapter 4, 5, and 6, but I don't think we can cover that many chapters. So we're going to deal with chapter 4 and 5 today. Alright? Just quickly recap using this chart that we have. One more time. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, they practically cover much of the seven church ages. Alright, now as you approach chapter 4. Let us go to Revelation chapter 4. And I have to deal with this, the Antichrist spirit, the seal, so that we can have a background to it. Alright? But I know that today, as I said just now, we won't be able to cover chapter 6 today. We are trying to cover chapter 4 and 5 so that we can get a background to what we are dealing with. You understand? Now, since we look at this already seven church ages, in the first three chapters, remember this. If you go over to chapter 1, and we read verse 10 of chapter 1, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now remember that the book of Revelation is a series of visions that God showed to John when he was on the Isle of Patmos. And the Bible said here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now the Lord's day, remember, is not the day of the Lord. Okay, whenever he says the Lord's something, it means it is exclusively Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. It comes from the Greek word kurios. Kurios means the Lord's. So the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper, they are the only two places where you read in the scripture, the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. Okay, the Lord's Supper is exclusively dealing with the Lord, your relationship with Him. So is the Lord's Day. It is exclusively to Him that you and I deal with. He deal with us. So He was on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, well, you say, the day of the Lord. No, it's not the day of the Lord. The Lord's Day specifically is the day when the saints of God would gather. And of course, we were thinking that the Lord's Day is a Sunday. Right? Okay, everybody says it's a Sunday. But in other country where when the saints could only gather on Saturday, it still will be the Lord's Day, because it's the day when they exclusively gather together when the saints of God come together with the Lord. And you know what Brother Branham said? That every day on earth is man's day. Sure, isn't it? Right now. So what day is the Lord's Day? It's the day that He wants you to gather with Him. That's it. It can be any day. But people think the Lord's Day always must be a Sunday. That is not what they actually mean.
So when we say communion day or the Lord's Supper, what then is the Lord's Supper? When is the Lord's Supper? That's why people say, okay, it only to be taken once a year on the Passover day. You understand? People become so stickler for literal days. What are the days of the week? No, it is not. You understand? Because Paul already said, as often as you gather together, as often as you do, keep this communion, the Lord's Supper, you remember His death till He comes. So the Lord's Day is exclusive to Him when He deals with us, when we gather before Him. Like in the book of Job, there was a day, when you remember, the sons of God gathered before them. There was a day. And then it was exclusive, where people gathered together. So for us, here we gather every Sunday. Other places, they gather in Lebanon, they gather on Saturday, because they couldn't do it on Sunday. But perhaps another country where Friday is the holiday, and people don't work on Friday, but they work on Saturday and Sunday. So then what? You couldn't gather on Sunday, so you have to gather on Friday. So the Christians may gather in the country rather where they make Friday they are resting. You know. So as long as you need to remember this. Now the Bible here says, I was in the Spirit. And I know that people, I know of preachers in any time message too, I mean, not mentioning those out there in the denomination. There are preachers in heaven that believe that John was transported. I wouldn't use the word teleported. They believe that Peter was transported into the future to see and witness and everything that he wrote in the book of Revelation. He saw the Second World War, he saw the First World War, you know, he saw Armageddon, he saw heaven, he saw hell, literally what was written there to them, that John was actually teleported into the 21st century, 20th century, 19th century, or whatever. Or even in the Dark Age, you know, he was teleported there to see how that those Christians were murdered by the Catholic Church. No. John wasn't teleported, neither was he transported in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. Now, when he said he was in the Spirit, what does it mean? He was in the Spirit of the Lord. That is to say that when he was on the day of the Lord by himself on that island, he was worshipping the Lord as he would. And this particular day of the Lord, when he was worshipping the Lord, and the presence of the Lord came, and he was in the Spirit of the Lord. And so much so that God opened a vision for him to see. He was not transported anywhere. And what he see, in that point of time, they are all visions. A series of visions. And that is why he was able to write. Isn't that right? That's why when he wrote each chapter, remember chapter 10. Why is that? I saw the mighty angel came down. I heard the 7,000 audible. I was about to write. So what he see, he write. What he see, he write. You understand what I'm saying? He was not transported to the dark angels and they see all this and then he came back and then he started writing them. No. He see. As he see, he writes. That's what it is. He was aware of his environment, that he was sitting there in the little cave or wherever he was on the Isle of Patmos. But he was caught up in the Spirit of the Lord. And God opened up all the surrounding, whatever, maybe he's in the cave. Though the cave was there, but God completely trod out a vision before him. That he could see all that which he wrote in this Bible. Do you understand? And as we all know that the book of Revelation, all that you see and read here, they are all symbols. Isn't it? Do you understand that? They are not real. The vision showed to John those things that he sees, they were real as he sees them. But they are not real things that When you go to heaven, you're going to see them. Do you understand this? Right? You're going to see, well, the tree of lives, or this of the river, the same tree of life, or this of the river, as the book of Revelation will tell you that. You're not going to see those, the tree of life, the tree of life, the, only one. On this side of the river as well as on that side. How could the tree be on both sides of the river if they are literal? If it is literal. It isn't. Do you understand that? You're not going to see a horseman, a man riding a white horse, a man riding a black horse, a red horse, and a pale horse. No. But John saw them in vision, and all that he saw in those series of visions, they are telling us something. They are all prophetic. And I want you to be aware of this. Do you understand that? So now, with what we see on the chart, the seven church ages. Now, we are already through with all this high priestly ministry of Christ, kingdom of heaven, seven church ages, or the dispensation of grace, the mystery of God. They are the first of many series of visions that John saw. Now, if we go to chapter 4, now let us begin to read chapter 4 now. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. After this, what came after? Now, it is not after the seven church ages. You understand? Now, there are people who read chapter 4 and they believe that, well, all the seven church ages were described in those first three chapters, or two and three. That means to say now, chapter 4 follows chapter 3. That is to say that all the events of the church ages must be complete before chapter 4, the prophecy or whatever is written here will come and follow. Now, this is not what it is. Because the book of Revelation, all those visions, they are not sequential. Okay, they are series. One series of a vision about seven church angels, another the seals, another the trumpet, another this and that. So it's just part and parcel. Like I said, the Bible is not especially if it does not deal with history. Okay, in this book of Revelation, it doesn't follow 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, until 22. What we have is that, remember that it is like a storybook. You read a storybook or you watch a movie. Sometimes, that's the reason why some people find hard to follow. I know I remember Brother John Mark when he was here from Uganda. You know, he was a younger man. He never know what movie really is. So one time he was watching something on the computer, and it was a movie, and he couldn't follow. He couldn't follow because he said, he was wondering why he was looking at certain things that happened on the movie and on the screen, and suddenly it disappeared somewhere else. You know, he may be in the room, suddenly he found that the scene switched over to something on the roadside. You know, he doesn't know how to follow. So now it's like reading a book or watching a movie that if something happened here, meanwhile, at the same time it happened over. Something happened over in another place. Do you understand? So, you have to fit this event to that event. Now, why this thing is happening here this time, that certain other event is happening at the same time in another place. So, the book of Revelation is trying to say, it interlock. Alright, so a series of visions is what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. So they are not sequential. So just remember this. So now here's it. And here, and after this, look and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come out hither, And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So I want to emphasize the word hereafter. That's what I did. It's to make sure that you don't read it hereafter as to be after the seven church ages is over. That is to say, the grace age is over, because after the seventh church age, right, is over, then chapter 4 begins. No, it isn't. Do you understand? Because John was, well, he was sitting on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit, and God opened up the vision. And he wrote the first three chapters. Then he closes up. Then after a while, I don't know how long the vision closed up before John was awakened to another set of vision. He said, and after this, I look. Now, people might think that this whole vision of John from chapter 1 of Revelation to chapter 22 all happened in one day. We don't know whether it happened in one day or a series of days. You understand? You know, because you know, when you look at vision, it can be very, very tiring. Do you know that? It's tiring. So this thing cannot happen in one day. And it is not possible for John to sit down there and write everything, see the vision, everything, and write. It's very tiring. Just watching the vision itself. You understand that? Only that John said, after this, after what I saw in the first three chapters, those candlesticks and what, you know, the elder showed him and what the voice of God speak about all those things about the churches. He said, after this, I look and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, a vision was opened up to John, and it was a door that was opened up in heaven now. Alright, the first series, he didn't say that as if that it was in heaven in that sense. So I was in the Spirit. But now the door was opened up as to now lift him up a little higher. Right? Now we know that all this vision, if you go back to, well, chapter 1. You know, if you look at chapter 1 in verse 10, we already see. Okay? Oh, well, we go back to chapter 1 from the beginning. I'm not going to read all. But if we look through and follow through how that there was these greetings. Alright? And then he wrote. And then, John said in verse 10, I was in the Spirit. And I heard the voice as a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. Right. Now, reading here, does the Bible, does this chapter here tells you that the voice was speaking from heaven? He didn't say nothing about that it was from heaven. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard the voice. Say, I'm Alpha and Omega. Then, he said, I turned to see the voice. And what did he see? He saw some golden candlestick. So there is to say that the vision was directly as if it happened right in front of him. There was no sign that says to look down. It just presented in front of him. Because it's about the seven church ages. And the seven church ages is earthly. It deals with our earth, time, the people of God that he's dealing with. Do you understand? If you look down all the way until you come to chapter 4, then this series presented something new. A door was opened up in heaven. So now, in the Spirit, John was in the Spirit. Now, vision was opened up to where he see a door open up in heaven now. And the voice said to him, he said, and the first voice which I heard, what was the first voice? The first voice was the voice of Christ that spoke to him earlier in the other chapters. Okay? And said to him, his voice was sound as a trumpet talking with me. Remember verse 10 of chapter 1? Also like a trumpet. And what is the significance of a trumpet? Trumpet, okay, you can hear here, as it were, trump. It's the same word. Trumpet, sometimes it's translated trumpet or trump. It's the same word. Now, a trumpet is, it's clear, it's sonorous, it's very distinct, as I said. When a person blows a trumpet, it has a certain sound. Because when they blow it, it leaves a message, a distinct sound. And it's pleasant to the ear, to what you're hearing. Now, so, when John said that, as I heard, which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. We said, come out hither, and I will show thee thing which must be hereafter. Come out hither. Come out. That means to say, John, lift up yourself a little higher. To see beyond this age that you are living in. To look beyond. Now in the seven church ages, John did not see any vision except what the Spirit, what the Lord showed him about each age. You know that, don't you? Huh? What? You can always check if you don't believe me. How did God say, I know thy work and I know this and know that? Huh? It's all about all these things that is going to happen on the throughout the grace age. But now the next event is something that is beyond John's time. From his time and forward, rather, I will not say beyond. From his time and forward. From here and that is hereafter. Which shall be hereafter. Not after the seventh church age ends. Remember that. Okay? Do you understand that? It does not follow chapter 3, huh? The word hereafter means I'll show you things that shall be hereafter. It's the same thing what we are saying now. I'll show you things that is to come. Show you things that shall be hereafter. So this is a new set of, a new series of vision that the Lord is showing him. I hope that is clear to you. Okay? Alright. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Alright. Here we have, he was again in the Spirit, and a throne was set in heaven. John is lifted up by the Spirit of the Lord, as if that he entered into heaven to see what was over there. But remember, he was still in a cave. I don't know whether there is any house out there on the Isle of Patmos when he was a prisoner. They might have some kind of cave here and there in the island. There's a lot of scorpions and snakes and they're poisonous there. So he could have found a place in a cave or someplace, or he make a makeshift hut for him to just live in there or join in there as he spent his life as a prisoner. Alright? His physical self was still on the earth. But he entered into the realm of the Spirit and he felt that his spirit was lifted up into the heaven. Here we have a throne. The Bible here said, I was in the Spirit and behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. I was a throne in heaven and one sat on the throne. Now, there's only one throne. They didn't say thrones. That's when I had an the pastor of the church that I was with before I came out, when I received the message, he was trying to prove to me that God is a Trinity. And I asked him, I said, how many thrones do you see if you stand before God? And he couldn't believe that there were thrones. And he come down after a while and said, okay, there are thrones. I said, how many? He says, one. And then so I said, let's look into the scripture. The Bible says there's only one throne. Right? And yet we know that there's one throne. The Bible also said the throne of God and of the Lamb. Later on in the book of Revelation. We don't look at it now. But as we begin to tell the story here, it's only one throne set in heaven. And one set on the throne. Now, who is this one that sat on the throne? Well, we say God sat on the throne. Now, it's always easy to say God. So, we don't differentiate, huh? When you say God, you say one throne in heaven, you are three, you're building a Trinity? Yes. How many throne? One throne. Who said it? God. Which one? God. Which one? God. I don't know. You're going to just say, I don't know, right? If you believe in three fathers and only God, which one sits on that throne? The Bible says one sat on the throne. Now remember, brothers and sisters, one thing is, it's interesting. We are living in this age, the last of the seven church ages. And we are already, well, way past. How many years now, if the church has started in 1906, how many years now are we? 200 plus years, am I right? 100 plus years now. Okay? And we are at the tail end of it. Now remember that in the first chapter, when John heard the voice of a trumpet, he turned and looked, he was trying to find who was it, and he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, we realize that in all those other ages, in the Old Testament, when God asked Moses to build the tabernacle, and then in the tabernacle, in the holy place, there was this seven golden candlesticks. The priest lit the candlestick. He took the fire which God supplied outside, and then he lit the first lamp. From the first lamp, he lit the second. And the second to the third, and so on. Now, imagine that you are in a room that's dark. The tabernacle was there's no light, huh? So when it first was lit, it was complete darkness inside. The priest brought the light from outside and went into it. Okay? And then he lit it from that incense. Read the first lamp, then the second. So, what happens if you light the first lamp, the room gets bright. It got brighter with the second, and brighter with the third, and so on. So, by the time you come to the seventh, we all believe that the room is brighter, the brightest of all. And that's so much because we live in this last age, the seventh. The revelation of Jesus Christ has become more clear to us. We have more understanding. The revelation is clearer to us than it was to those saints in the past. Isn't it? Right? And yet, the age that we live in is an age of darkness. So very strange, isn't it? It's an age of darkness. Now, if you were out there, let's say you are out there on the roadside, and there are light from windows of buildings around, alright? If you have a lamp in your hand, you won't notice how bright the lamp is until all the other lights surrounding are switched off. If there is no light around you, you have a little light. Do you know how bright the light is? It is bright. It's shining in the darkness. It's very bright. But with all the light that is scattered all around, that light is not bright. Now, we are living in this age of darkness. Truly it's darkness. Because in denomination, they have their little light here, and flicker the Baptist light everywhere, right? Isn't it? And that's why people don't see the true light that God has given us in this generation. But we have this bright light in the last church age. Now, so, once on the throne, we know that it is none other than, well, we say God. But who is that that sits on the throne, actually? We know it is God, but there must be someone that sits on it. And the only one that sits on their one throne is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was it the Lord Jesus Christ? Why wasn't it God the Father? But the Bible mentioned here one sat on the throne. Now, the revelation, now remember this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto John. And these are visions to John. Okay? Do you understand? They're open vision. Jesus is showing to John this vision, to show him that there was a throne and one sat on the throne. It was all these visions, they were all just visions. Something to depict, to show something. So who was it that sat on that throne? It has to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we need to understand that Jesus Christ, he overcame. And he now sits on God's right hand, on the throne of God. All authority now is in him. Right? Amen. You see, so this we need to know. But the Bible did not tell you that the one sitting on the throne was Jesus. Do you understand that? When the Bible is telling you the one sitting on the throne, you need to know who sat on that throne now. You see, the Father and the Son, they are one. Right? God and Christ, they are one. They are two. Jesus sitting there, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 19. When him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead body, Jesus is trying to join now who is sitting there. Okay. Alright, so we can call him the Almighty God. That's true, isn't it? Hey, I hope you all put on your eyesight. Are you putting on your eyesight? Do you put on your eyesight this morning?
Yes.
Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. If you forgot to put on your eyesight, you don't know what the eye staff is, then let us look in John in Ephesians 1, verse 17. Paul said that he sees not the prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eye of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1, 17 to 18. Got it? Yes. Paul ceased not to pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And your eye of your understanding. And the spirit, your eye said, that God is going to give you is the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Let us put on that. Let us have the wisdom. Let us ask God for it. First Corinthians 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. Alright. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words of man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Now again, he knows that because they are spiritually discerned. Remember this also. What Paul, what John said, and even what Peter said in his epistle, that God had made us priests and king unto him. Is that right? We are a holy priesthood. Remember. What is a priest? Now Aaron, the son of Aaron, they will make priests and they would go into the tabernacle of Moses, into the holy place, to minister unto the Lord. Is that right? You see. So in that room itself, the priest could see the light. They could see the showbread, which is light for them too. They eat of it. Isn't it? And then before the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place is the altar of incense. And which the priest, of course, put on incense so that their life will continually be a sweet smelling savor unto God. So if we are a holy priesthood, this is what we should do every day. The light of the Word of God is we need to, well, walk by it. Because the Word of God is a lamp unto our pathway. Is that right? And then we need to eat of the showbread, which is the Word of life. We need to eat of it. And then as we minister to the Lord, right in front of Him, before His throne, our life is a sweet smelling savor. That's what a priest we are. And every one of you, you are a priest. You see. Right? Amen. And remember one thing, huh? In the first three chapters, you see,
when John saw and turned around, when he heard a voice spoke to him like a trumpet, he turned around and looked. He saw seven golden candlestick, and then there was someone walking in the midst of the seven golden stick, right? And he was dressed like a what? A priest. A high priest. Is that alright? Right. And he was standing. As long as Jesus stands, he is ministering to you and me. There is still mercy and there is still grace. But the moment he sits on that throne of his, now he's sitting to judge, because a judge will stand. A judge sit. That's when this hereafter that John sees, this next series of vision, an event forward in the days of John, what is going to come? And he's showing, and Christ is showing to John that he's going to sit on the throne of glory, as well as sit on the throne of God and the throne of David. Remember? All the series from chapter 4 onward is going to show you who Jesus really is. He's the King of glory. He will come, sit on the throne of David, and be king to Israel. And then he will judge the world. You understand that? Okay? But for us, we also read also that he will sit on the judgment seat, where he will be my seat, we will say, to which he will judge the saints and give them the reward. Right? And in heaven, because he sits on God's throne. So whenever he sits, he's to be worshipped as God, King, and judged. So now you need to understand the difference between standing and sitting. Alright, let's go on. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now he that sat on it will look like a jasper. You know what a jasper is? A jasper is a translucent gemstone. And a sardine stone is orange and brown, well, red in color. Actually, it's amber. And you know what the color amber really is? It means the glory of God. It's like a fire. That's why the fire is over there, amber looking. Huh? You understand that? You see? So you always show the glory of God. Jasper means translucent. I mean, he's clear. You can see him as he is. And it's also said that, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Rainbow has seven colors. But yet, the rainbow has, it's green in color. And you know what emerald is like? Emerald is green in color. So it has a rainbow, kind of greenish, around the throne. Green represents life. You know, you look at green thing, you know it's life. It represents grace from God, that you may have life. It represents the mercy of God, because God gave mercy for you to have life. Represent therefore life, grace, and mercy. Following me? All right. Let us continue here. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Well, very interesting right here, huh? You have 24 elders around the throne. Now we just put it right here. Oh, 420 elders around. 420 elders. All around the throne. 24 elders. Around the throne. Now this 24 elder represents, of course, there are 12 Old Testament throne, and 12 New Testament throne, and 12 Old Testament the patriarch, and the 12 apostles in the new. Now we know that to be so because in the holy city, New Jerusalem, we see in the book of Revelation chapter 20 when it comes down from heaven. It says that it has 12 gates and 12 foundations. The gates in the Bible, whenever you read about gates in the Bible, you know the gate is a place of authority. The going and out of people. Where all the business are conducted, all the legal things are being done. So the oracles of God came through these 12 gates to the patriarch, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. We all know that the oracles of God came to Israel. Not to us, gender, it came to them. Right. And the 12 foundation in the holy city, New Jerusalem, is the 12 apostles who have the revelation of what those oracles are all about. And then they lay the foundation. You understand? The Old Testament 12 patriarchs, they received the oracles because the oracles always talks about someone. He's talking about the Messiah. But the people still could not understand. Isn't it? When the gospel came and gave to them, they could not understand. Only a few knew. A few did. But then, the disciples, when they received the Holy Ghost baptism on the day of Pentecost, then it was opened up to them. And God began to unfold. And they get the revelation. And the foundation of the church then were laid. Alright, so there were 12 thrones. Hey, they're all sitting on thrones, remember? Huh? And they have, the Bible said, they wear white raiments and they have on their heads crowns of gold. That tells us that we too will be sitting like them. We will all have a throne to sit on. How big is your throne? How big is your crown, your head? How many carats of gold? You want to think about that? Remember, these are all symbolic. Huh? A crown is something that you are worthy to wear. Because, you know, you're worthy, that's why God gave it to you. Yeah? And that's a song that, you know, trying to learn last week. Would that be stars in your crown? What are stars? Stars are reward. You know, things that are given to you entry, just like your, well, we have one star general, two star general, three star general, five star, 10 star general, all the way down. So how many crown, how many stars do you want to be on the crown? You see? And that's why everyone will receive a reward. And that's the way, the life that we live. Huh? Every one of us will have a reward, big and small. But surely not everybody gets the same. That's why the whole city, New Jerusalem, is shown to us as a pyramid. Right? So you want to get higher than your life. Make sure that you live that life for Christ. And what God wants you to do in your life. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You see that? This kingdom will be given unto the saints of the Most High. So don't forget, it's not that the 24 elders are sitting on the thrones, but every one of us will sit on the throne to rule with Christ. Do you understand that? And when you talk about sitting on the throne, please don't think about a literal throne. It means a position of authority, a kingly position, a princely position. That's what it means. People think that God is, you know what? You think that God sits on his throne every day? Every hour of every second of the sitting on the throne. Is that what you think? People thinking of that? Oh no.
You see, it's not about a little throne that God sits on, for heaven's sake. All these things are to depict spiritual things. The streets of gold, the tree of life in heaven. Right? Yes. You know what? God is a very, very busy God. He has been working for so many years and still dealing with your life. But as far as creation is concerned, He already ceased from creation. But He's dealing with new creation, giving you a new heart. So let us not be slothful. But sometimes we Christians, and we get too slothful. We do everything. We leave all the job to God to do it. Yes, certainly yes. Huh? Even like Catholic, they leave all the job to Mary. Oh, Mary, pray for us sinners. Right? Now that you're Catholic, you're ex-Catholic, you know that, huh? He said, oh, man, please pray for our sins. Mother Mary, pray for our sins. And then you let her do all the praying. And that's why we are sent in with us sometimes. Brother, pray for me. Pray for me. Hey, you better start praying too. You need to pray as you would, because if you don't, when I ask you to pray, if you don't even know how to pray, then you don't, then something means you're not actually praying. It means your life is not praying. You need to pray. It's not difficult to pray. It's not hard to pray. And the problem is that when we pray many times, as I said, we don't open our mouth. And I always say this many, many times, try to help you understand. You don't pray with the mind. It's always in the mind. We know that God knows your thought and understand it. But He wants you to open your mouth. Huh? The Bible said, isn't that right? Yes. Whoso offer a praise. The Bible said, offer a praise means you open your mouth and praise the Lord. So the devil can hear. If turn it in your head, that will go away in your head. He wouldn't go away because he doesn't know. He doesn't know what you're thinking. The devil cannot read your thoughts. People think the devil can read your thoughts. The devil can't read your thoughts. I can tell you, anybody who proved to me, the devil can read your thoughts. The body, the devil is watching your behavior. Your spirit, how you move. He knows what, then he could try then to read what you are, your behavior, the way you live that life. Because your spirit, you know, shows forth the kind of person you are. See, right? But the devil cannot read your thoughts. God can read your thoughts. But God is not interested in your thoughts when you come to worship Him. You don't worship God with your thoughts. You worship God with your heart, spirit, you know, body and everything. You just praise the Lord. You understand that? I wonder what happened to Joshua and those men who watched for much around the city of Jericho 7 times, once in every day, and the 7 days, 7 times. And then they are supposed to blow the trumpet and shout, right? What if they don't shout? You just shout in the head. You think the wall will come down? You see, that's not what God wants you to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Hey? Sure. I remember those back in those several years back when we had the Malaysian Cup. Singapore versus Seremban and all these other states, right? And become, you know, when Singapore went into the final, oh man, I can tell you, nobody go to the shopping mall. Nobody go shopping on that night. Everybody group to the TV or at home, or you know, or with a group of friends in their home, down in the city, or what we call a community center, community hall, right? Or any place downtown where they have a big screen. In my neighborhood, in my home, you know, I was watching too, you know, and so when Singapore scored a goal, you can hear the shout all around the neighborhood, right? Just imagine, people are all excited with all that, and yet, I wonder whether we shouldn't all be excited with Jesus Christ, and just to praise Him and worship Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's continue. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices,
And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, let us go to Exodus chapter 19. Alright, Exodus chapter 19. And verse 16 to 18. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, now Moses was up there on Mount Sinai. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, and there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the middle part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended in the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So now you can see, lightning and thundering are common when God becomes very active. Okay, when God is extremely active, there is a lot of lightning and thunder. First the lightning strike, and then followed by the thunder. You know what the lightning is? Okay, Jesus said about, there is Christ here, don't believe it. Huh? Well, has the lightning shone from one part of the world to another part? Well, right? From east it go out to the west. The lightning means the revelation, the revealing of it. So when the lightning strikes, then something is bright. Okay? You know how when the lightning lights up the sky at night, especially when there's a storm, you can see it's bright, isn't it? That's what lightning. Something is being shown. And comes the thundering. Thundering! Well, you know what thunders James and John, a son of thunders, son of Boanerges, son of thunders. That means they're going to be messenger to carry the word of God. God is going to, when God sent out the lightning, sent out something, a truth out there, he must be carried by thunders, men. He's going to arch. That's why we talk about the seven thunders. Now you understand? And then he says what he said here over here in chapter 4 of Revelation. Lightnings and thunderings and voices. Voices. It means message. It's not voices as to utterance. Huh? It means phone, it means a message. So the lightning comes out. A revelation is proceeding from the throne of God. It says from the throne of God right here. And out of the throne proceed lightning. Got it? The lightning comes out, followed by the thunders, then followed by the voices. The revelation of God comes forward, God is going to reveal. Got it? Yes? Then there will be messengers. The word thundering means someone is going to thunder for something. And what he thunder for are the voice or the message. Right? You see how that is? In this last one, we see the activities of God. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, look at this. I'm trying to draw here. We have the throne of God. We have the throne of God here. One sit upon the throne. Then we have the rainbow around him, around the throne as an arrow, and then there are 24 elders round about. But here he says, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So you have seven lamps of God, what he says here, before the throne. So it would have to be here. Before the throne. It's not outside of this 420 elders. It's just before the throne. And the Bible here tells us that these are the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? Seven lamps of fire. We know that the seven church age lamp is a It represents the language, also represents the spirit of the life of God in the church. And the spirit of the life of God in the church must have a message or the word of God for that particular age. So again, here we have the seven spirits. And the number one thing is, seven spirits of God are not seven gods. It means the seven attributes or things that God is going to do. It represents by land. And when you talk about spirit, it means life. Remember that. But don't think about the spirit here as being angels for the time being. Don't think about it as angels. But the seven spirit would have to, the seven spirit or the life that God wants to give to a particular age must be carried by an angel. Now, if I were to say that you hold in your hand, in your hand is this Bible. Do you know that this is the Spirit of God in here? Because the Bible says God is in His Word. Only that we don't see it the way we probably think about that God is in the Bible. Right? Until the Bible, until the revelation of the Word is made known, you cannot see the Spirit of Life coming out to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, like a woman that is pregnant. Yeah, it's pregnant with a baby. But until the child is born, you won't see life. You feel life. Oh, the baby is kicking and kicking. Oh, the baby is kicking. Oh, my dear little darling is kicking. Look at that, you know. I remember when Teresa was pregnant with kids, you know, with tummy, and they can see leg push here and the elbow push there. Huh? You're those who are mothers, you know. And those of us who know, they feel, oh yeah, yeah, my little one inside. But you know, there's nothing my master teaching, yeah? Regular. Okay, that's life, yeah, inside the womb. But until that life is born out, come out into the world and start crying, you don't see life as life should be. So the same thing we said, that there's life here. It is life here, truly. But it is also death here. This Bible is a double-edged sword. He cuts you up to heaven or he cuts you down to hell. That's like, what did God say? What did the Bible say? That Jesus said, I do not come to bring peace, I send a sword into the hell. I send a sword into the house. To every family. Is that right? Isn't it? Father will give thee against the son, the son against the father, mother against the daughter, and so on and so forth. The Bible is a double-edged sword. Huh? There is death in it, as well as life in it. Because first of all, to realize that you need a Savior, you need to know that you are dying. Because the Bible tells you, you have sin. And the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells you to die. But the Bible also tells you, on the other hand, if you repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and receive the Holy Ghost baptism, you have life. So, that is the thing about this. When we talk about the Spirit, someone's Spirit that before the throne of God, they are actually the life of God's Word. But this life of God's Word must be carried by angels from heaven down to the earth through someone churches, age messengers. Right? And once those seven Spirit complete, or seven angels complete the Word, through those seven church age messengers, they will move on to do other seven things. There are a series of sevens, and there are seven sevens. You know that. Seven candlesticks, seven seals, seven bars, seven trumpets, and so on. Alright? And they are all being done by God through the seven spirit, all the attributes that He intended to do, however He wanted to do. These are all described the way He is. But they are carried by seven angels. So don't put the word seven spirit equal seven angel. They are not equal like that. You understand that? No. Remember one thing also, that you all of you here, you're all land. You're all vessel. You're all land. And you carry oil in you, right? And therefore you must light that land next to you, so that man can see your life. Because why? The light that you lit up, they are spirit of life to people around you. Do you realize that? Yes. Jesus said, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life.
Is that right? You see, that's what Jesus was when he came. Human, man, but he carries that Spirit of God within him. The light within him. He said, I'm the light of the world, and so are you. Is that right? Sure. So now I understand about this symbol, the way that the Bible wanted, God intended to understand, so that you don't get messed up. Okay, let us go back again to chapter 4. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm getting a bit slow today. I don't want to hurry through, but you know, I think that it's better if we go straight and understand more things than just going around in circles. Okay, now over here he says in chapter 4 and verse 5 that you see lightning and thundering and voices. But over in the book of Exodus, when Moses was up in the mountain, what else did he see? He saw this shrouding of the clouds over the mountain. Huh? And here there was no cloud. There was nothing to shroud. Why? Because back in those days it was the law. Huh? God had to veil himself in that place with a cloud, a thick cloud. You see? And the mountain quake. Because the law judges. But here mercy, here is grace. There is no, cloud to overshadow this revelation. Okay. Alright, let us continue chapter verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Oh. Let us go to chapter 50 and look at that. Comparing this sea of glass here to chapter 50 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them are filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then they had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So we have, in this verse 6, okay, let me draw this chart again. Alright. Okay. Okay. Here it says that before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Okay, here you have a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. So where were the beasts? You have, there are four beasts. You say here, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Round about the throne. So now, we have seen here, okay, put it this way. Round about the throne, we put it like this. It's round about the throne. Were four beasts. And here we look in the Bible, it says, before the throne there was this sea of glass, like unto crystal. Over in chapter 15, what does it say? You see the difference in chapter 15? It said it is mingled with fire. And we know that in chapter 15, that sea of glass mingled with fire represents the tribulation saints. Okay? That passes through the fire. So now this sea of glass right here that we see here in verse 6 that was before the throne of God. It is said there was nothing mingled with fire. It wasn't mingled with fire. That shows that these are the same that stand before God. They don't have to pass through the tribulation of fire. Do you understand that? Okay? Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And do you know one thing? For the blood of Christ, when we are raptured and taken up by the Lord into heaven, before we are ever going to be presented before the Father, we have to present ourselves before the bema seat of Christ, in which we will be judged according to our, you know, for our reward. Do you get it? Huh? So, okay, you'll be given a crown of this crown and that crown, so many stars, so many gems. You'll be all dressed up. And then we'll be presented in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Christ will be very proud of his wife. Father, behold, my wife. You see. So this is, in verse 6, the presentation here is to show you that those who are bridegroom taken up. And it doesn't show that there was any fire. There was mingled. Wow, there was the sea of glass, and there was like unto crystal was mingled with fire. Sea of glass. Glass is transparent. Like unto crystal. Crystal means it's, well, you know, it looks like unto crystal, yet it looks like a sea of glass, but of course it's not really glass in the sense, but unto crystal means it's something that, you know what crystals are? It passes through pressure, but not pass through fire. You know how crystal comes about, how gemstone comes about, right? Through pressure. But if you, today of course, I think that people can make all kinds of gem fire, and they can create all kinds of colors of the gem by firing it. All the deception. You see? Okay? Alright, let us go to the next verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Ah, I don't like the word beast. That's not a word, not a real good word to use. It means living creatures. The word should be living creatures. Translation isn't that good. King James time, living creatures, they say living creatures. Okay, we'd better call you beast. It's a living creature. I'm a living creature, but I'm not a beast. Am I? So is a bird. A bird is a living creature. It's not a beast. You get it? You know. So there are four of them here. What? Lion, ox, man, and then the flying eagle. It's not an eagle, it's a flying eagle. You know what? The American said, the eagle had landed. You know what the eagle had landed? They said eagle. The eagle is talking about the president's plane, isn't it? Or what? I can't remember now what the eagle has landed, what does it mean? But said, the eagle had landed. Maybe it's talking about some war, I can't remember now anyway. So they said eagle had landed. Now the problem is that I think the eagle should be taken flight. Eagle is not always perched on a tree and on a rock. They need to fly and exercise their wings. Right? Until the day that the wings doesn't have any more strength to lift up, then the eagle will die. But otherwise, as long as the eagle has wings, the eagle will fly every day for hours. Hey, your eagle, huh? So let us be flying. Not sinning! Not doing nothing! Let's be active for the Lord. Flying. So now, if you go over to the Old Testament, we are not going to do it, but in the Old Testament, you know the tabernacle of Moses? When it was built out there, there are 12 tribes, right? Okay, so they have to come around that tabernacle. And even as they move, it's the same. So each north, south, east, and west, there are 12 tribes, so each side, there are only 3. Are you aware of that? Okay, Numbers chapter 2 now. You see here, each side of the compass point, there are three camps, but there are only one leader with an ensign or a standard bearer. Okay, verse 3. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall there of the standard of the camp of Judah. Judah. Well, he's always called the lion guy. So the east side, facing the sun. And this is the lion symbol. And verse 10. And on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. Reuben is the one that is, well, you know what he did? A good guy. And he was the bearer of the standard that bears the head of a man. His side was the lion. The south side was the man. The ox is behind on the west side. And the ox is on verse 18. On the west side should be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. Is the ox. Verse 25. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side. And that's the eagle. So no wonder America is called North America. And they always have the symbol of the eagle. So you have the lion on this side, or from where you're looking at, that will be the east. We always talk about east at the end, right? East is the lion. Ox is on the west side. Man is on the south side. And eagle is on the north side. Okay? It's this way and that way. But in the Bible we read, it's always mentioned as lion, ox, right? Man, and then the eagle. And the same thing with the arrangement of the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the camp is quite different. Okay. That's according to the Hebrew books. You don't find it in the Old Testament, actually, for this ensign or this standard. Because the flags are all different, actually. But collectively, they form that image. Alright? Okay, let's just go back now. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings above him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. Each of these beasts, or living creature, each of them had six wings. Six wings. Now, I already said that two to cover their feet, two to fly, two to cover their eyes. Some of them have all this impression. But it's called a seraphim. Sometimes even called a cherubim. This is just names. But of course it's just to show, alright, what John saw in heaven. And they are playing around the throne of God. They're saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. Playing around the throne, around the throne. Constantly saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come now. I heard some preacher said that God created them to do just that every day, every time. God will be sitting on the throne, and these four beasts will be going around with six wings and flying here and there, or maybe just sitting down with, or whatever they are around the throne. And say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come. Holy, holy, holy. You know, they keep on saying that. And so the preacher was saying, I couldn't believe it. I mean, you think God created his creature as a robot? To just to worship God like that? No. You understand? All these are the fiction of the glory of God, the divinity of God, the deity that God is. And he is to be worshipped, that's it. But suddenly, he never created any angels. And these living creatures are not. What do you think they are? They are actually angelic beings.
It's only that they were described differently to depict different things, activities, and things like that. In the Ark of the Covenant, on top of the mercy seat, what do you have? You have two cherubims. One facing, they're facing each other. And how many wings do they have? How many wings do they have? They have a pair of wings that overshadow it. Is that right? Over the ark. It's just a depiction of the importance of this Shekinah glory, of that mercy seat. You're not going to see that in heaven. So you need to understand the thing that Christ is showing to John. Don't think it as literal that there are such creatures in heaven that keep on flying around the throne of God, and God sits there forever and ever and ever, sits down there. Don't get up. Is it not true? Sometimes I hear preacher talk and write in the book, sometimes it makes me wonder the imagination that they really have. And when those creatures give glory and honor and thanks, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who will live forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him, that live forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So here is a depiction that when those living creatures, they are, you know, we show the four gospels, right? We all know. Christ is the lion, the king. Christ is the ox, the sacrifice. Christ is the man, the wisdom of God. Okay, the humanity of God, the wisdom of God to give his only begotten son as a man to save. And to preach the gospel that God sent the son is foolishness to the world, but to God that's wisdom. Because what things men call foolishness, God called them what? Wise. You understand that? And then the ego, the divinity that Christ was. So that's what that four beasts depict. The glory that God is, the majesty that God is. And when they worship God, the 24 elders, they bow down and also give glory and say, "Thou art worthy." That's true. Because those four beasts represents the very life characteristics, the very attribute that God is, everything that God is, he represents that. And when they glorify God, those 24 elders fall and worship and say, "Thou art truly worthy." "Oh Lord, to receive glory and honor." Hey, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor. You know, the one that sits on the throne, just say the one that sat on the throne. I mean, if God is God, He's Almighty, He's worthy of praise, surely. Right? But now, when God did His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, He proved Himself to be worthy to receive honor. Is that not true? Glory and power. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Remember that Christ was the spokesman, as the Logos that came forth out of God. Remember, the mystery of the Godhead. And here is what John saw in this chapter 4 about this one that sat on the throne. What think you of Christ? That would be the question. What think you of Christ? The Son of God. Right? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. The one who is worthy to receive honor, glory, and power. That's what all this is being shown. You understand? And in the next chapter, verse 1, we look at that.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side,
see what the seven see.
The one who sat on the throne, again, the same one. Who is this person sitting there on the throne?
Lord says God. Says the Lord.
Look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 9, sorry. Isaiah chapter 9. And we cannot miss this thing. It is not the we talk about one God. You know, on the internet, you have this believe the sign. Now people are so confused over that. Brother Ben preached Trinity, Brother Ben preached oneness, and yet Brother Ben said both are wrong. And then what is he preaching?
Right?
Sure. It's not the thing with the Bible. One moment the Bible said this, and then if you don't know how to put them together, you get all confused, isn't it? Right now?
Sure, huh?
You understand what I understand it? The serious thing is when Jesus said, in that day you shall know that I'm the Father in me and I'm in him. This is a very funny statement. You tell that to science, any logical man, they say it's nonsense. Only one thing can be in another thing. You can put water in a glass, but the glass cannot be in the water. Right? Jesus said, in that day you shall know that I'm in the Father. I'm in the Father in me. Which way? What is one? Huh? Now these are spiritual things. You talk about the oneness. Right? The oneness. And then Jesus also said that, you know, in a day, the Father and him will come and dwell in us and be in us. And yet Jesus said, well, when you talk about, people are asking about, you know, the kingdom of God. They said, oh, kingdom of God, we dwell with you and shall be in you. He dwells in me and yet he's in me. Yeah, these are words, spiritual words, that we need to really understand because it gives our spiritual life. Yes, I have the Father in me. I have the Son in me. But they are not two different spirits. Because they are the Word. They are life to me. Huh? Don't look at them as persons squeezing their spirit into me. And into you. Yes or no? Jesus, we know that the Bible is the Word of God. God is in His Word. God is in His revelation. When we say God is in His Word, we are not referring to God as inside the Bible here. Because this Word could be just as great as you. Isn't it? Yes. You can have a Bible in your hand. You call this the Word of God. Which we know is the Word of God. But what good does it do to you if you leave it on the table? It doesn't give you life, you just leave it on the table. You can open and you read it. You can read it, but if you don't understand it, there's no life in it. Right? Until you receive the revelation of the Word, then there's life. Until you take, when you get this revelation of the Word, and you keep it in your heart, then the Spirit of God will identify with that. And comes through your life. That's what we understand. And that's why you won't think. Remember, the Bible said, the Spirit of God witnessed with your spirit that you are His child. It's because what? You have the revelation of the Word of life, and you have received it, and you have kept it. And that's why the life of the Spirit of Christ, He looked for that. He looked for the person who has that life, that of this Word in them, burning. And He came, and He will come, and He will identify with you. Right? So Isaiah 9, 6. Okay, we read this, we close. Of the one who sat on that throne. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
possible can it be? A child is born, a son is given to us, and yet he shall be called, the government shall be upon him, so he's a good world, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You understand? But that's the reason why we have the doctrine of Jesus only. The one God, people who believe Jesus himself is the Father. And Jesus himself is the Father. One time when I was trying to understand this, I thought, oh, that sounds good. Then I was to say, okay, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, well, who was he praying to? Praying to the Father inside him? That's kind of strange, eh? Because Jesus is not his own Father. Because Jesus Christ cannot be his own Father. Can you be your own Father? The day you say you are your own Father is the funny songs that will be written. You can sing that. Huh? Jesus, he has a Father. Right? But the Spirit of God, his Father, lives in him. You understand that? And he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why the title called the Mighty God is given to him. The title, the Mighty God, is given to him. He's the Everlasting Father. It's also given to him. Because in him, there's the Everlasting Father dwells. Do you understand that? And we are all children, sons and daughters of the living God. Though we can be called gods, as little gods, but not as God is. Do you understand? Because we are all redeemed. But Jesus Christ wasn't redeemed. He was the very monogene of God. He was the very life of God. That's one thing we need to know. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, O Father, for what we have received of you. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And the words we learned today, Father. Oh, may our eyes never grow dim, Lord, as we see the signs around us in this world, filled with chaos and distress, and the world looks so dark and gloomy. But let our eyes always be, like Moses, like Abraham, looking beyond to this earthly life, the environment around about us, look beyond it to focus upon our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that we can constantly, Lord, see the light of life that keep pulling us upward to our home. And we know, Father, it's only because of your grace and your mercy and your love for us that we can see all this coming to pass, knowing that one of these days Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, will call us home. And truly, Lord, we long to be home. For this world, Lord, is not ours. We just may passing through as we know. And may you keep, may you continue, Lord, to strengthen us and keep us in your way. We commit all things to you today. We commit also those parents, Lord, who and sister who are troubled, O Lord, by many things in life, the family situation, work problem, career, pleasure that comes upon them. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask that you open a way for them, Lord, to look at themselves that they can never solve this problem that they have. The only way to solve it is to cast all that upon Jesus, for he cared for us. Lord, grant us the wisdom to see, for I ask this in Jesus Christ's name.